Go to Luke chapter 2, please. I am very well aware that it is 6:48, but I believe it is important to look at the Word of God, and we have someone important to meet tonight in our text. So Luke chapter 2, Luke's account of the first coming of Christ goes to great lengths to show us that God has always had a plan, and that it was at this point in history that he initiated the key part of that plan, and that is the sending of his Son, Jesus, into our realm to be the Savior of the world. The testimony of Simeon puts together for us the Old Testament prophecies with the Holy Spirit at work in this man. Jesus, even though just a baby, was God's promised Messiah, and he was recognized as such by Simeon, and we looked at that last time we were in this study. Since it is apparent that Luke is a Gentile, and most likely that Theophilus is too, we see how significant Simeon's words are. If you look at chapter 2, verse 32, we read, "A light to lighten," speaking of the baby Jesus, "a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." From his very beginning, Gentiles were in the realm of God's work through his Son, Jesus. In other words, the Gentiles were in mind. This reminds us also of what the angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So we understand that God is purposefully and methodically introducing his Son to the human realm. He is doing so to those who have a testimony that they fear God and are influenced by his Spirit and or God's messengers, the angels. It is the small group of people who would hold tightly to this most amazing truth. So the question remains, what happens next? What happens as Jesus grows up? So Luke is going to answer this for us, but before we get there, we need to meet one other very important character. Her name is Anna. Anna is noted by Luke as another significant person who the Lord has purposed to meet the Messiah there in the temple that day. There's no mention here of the Holy Spirit, like there was with Simeon, but there is no question that this is yet another divine encounter. God wanted Anna and her brief meeting with the baby Jesus to be noted for all the world to remember. Just a few short verses tonight in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, we read, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Anna, whose name means grace, this is a shortened form of Hannah, as we know from the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, the mother of Samuel. Her name means grace. And here we have Luke, and Luke is the only one who makes note of Anna. And you could ask the question, why? What's the significance of this? And I believe that'll become apparent as we go through our study tonight. Luke describes Anna in several different facets or ways. He notes her giftedness. She was a prophetess. A prophetess was a female, a lady, who proclaimed God's truth. This was not a regular position that was found in the temple. She was there because of her devotion to the Lord. Luke makes note that she was a prophetess. So she had that reputation and that giftedness from God. In other words, God would speak through her his truth. Not only by her giftedness was she described, but also by her family. It is told that she was the daughter of Phanuel. Phanuel literally means the face of God. She was of the tribe of Asher. Anybody know much about the tribe of Asher? No, because not much is said about the tribe of Asher. Very little. In fact, when Jacob blesses his 12 sons, who were the 12 tribes of Israel, the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, Asher gets just one little line. You know what Asher means, though? Asher means blessed. Means blessed. This is the only mention of this tribe in the New Testament, apart from the listing of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7. So Asher doesn't get a lot of attention. Anna is one of the little-known tribes. You know what? This makes this meeting extra special blessing, doesn't it? Asher, meaning blessed. Well, she's described by her giftedness, by her family, but also by her age. I mean, think about that. Forever, the Word of God now has Anna as somebody of a great age. There has been debate as to how old she was. What are the numbers that we have in the text? Well, we have two numbers that are specifically given to us. First is that in verse 36, she lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. The common understanding of that was that she would have had a husband for 7 years. And then after those 7 years, she became a widow. Her husband would have died. The other number that we have in verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years. So the question is, was she a widow for 84 years, or was she a widow that was 84 years old? You can debate that all you want. I don't think it's that big of a deal. Nevertheless, 84 or 104, great age. Nobody's 84 in here. All right, good. I think Winston's 84, but he's not here tonight, so. But Luke makes a point of describing her by her age. Now, this plays into some of the later descriptions. So let's continue on. By her giftedness, her family, her age, and then her status. Her cultural or sociological status. What is it? She was a widow. Very likely without children. And probably had very little means of support. So she would have not been one of the high ones in society, but rather one of the lower ones as far as on the realm of success or power, prestige, or position. Well, not only by her status as she described, but also by her service. And I think this really brings out why Luke includes this and why all the other details matter. Her service was what? Well, she stayed in the temple, in or at the temple, serving God with fasting and prayers night and day, it tells us. She was devoted. She was devoted to the Lord. Fasting was a sacrifice of convenience and provision for the purpose of devoted prayer. It is almost always mentioned in conjunction with prayer. The idea that it was night and day tells us that she believed God. Now catch this. She kept at this. Why? Because she believed God. And she believed God's word. She believed that God would one day do a work and it would be in her lifetime. It tells us that she knew what the Old Testament prophets had declared and was dedicated to doing whatever she could to prepare the way. And that meant for her being in the temple, fasting, and praying. It meant being one who proclaimed God's truth as God would provide and give that to her. She would have been the ones who would have spoken up and to the people as they traveled into the temple. The temple was a thoroughfare, a very popular place among the Jewish people. They would come often there. So now we know God to be one who cares for the needy, don't we? I trust you know that to be true about our God. He cares for the needy. And the Bible very specifically mentions the widows and the orphans. So here we have the Messiah being a blessing to the widow. Even as a baby, you know, I'm sure that this experience was the highlight of her life. It was a reward for her and her many years of devoted service. I mean, think about it. Praying, fasting, proclaiming, knowing that God would one day bring about the redemption of Jerusalem. And then, this one day in the temple, this young family comes and a little baby. And most likely she would have known Simeon, and she would have seen Simeon go over to this little one and begin to proclaim, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." The text tells us that she, coming in that instant, I mean, this was a time where she came and was privy to what God was doing over there through Simeon with Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. She came in that instant, at that point, and heard what was declared about this little baby. And the dots were connected in her mind as she had knew what God had declared through the Old Testament and now what God was declaring through Simeon. And so the response was, she gives thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You see, God was already establishing ways that his message would go forth. Remember the shepherds? They went about telling everybody what they had seen and what they had heard. And now Anna, right here in the temple, is now proclaiming to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She's proclaiming Jesus. She's speaking of him because she has heard with her own ears that God has sent the deliverer. She heard Jehovah's salvation. She has heard a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of God's people, Israel, embodied in this little baby. You know, the text doesn't tell us that she had any direct connection with Jesus. You know, for I've often pictured Simeon holding up Jesus, and I don't even know that it says that he touched Jesus or held him up. It does. He does tell him. He took him in his arms. But you know what? It doesn't say that about Anna. you would think that maybe she had a chance to, but nevertheless, that wasn't what was important here. It was what she heard, and that what she did about it. It was who she was, a devoted follower of the Lord, and God's blessing her with the privilege of hearing this declaration and seeing the Messiah, and then her having this platform to declare, "He's here. He's here." You know, this tells us that she proclaimed this to all those who were looking for the redemption of in Jerusalem. Now, exactly what that meant, what were they looking for? Was it just political, or was it truly the spiritual? Now, it doesn't necessarily matter, because what it does say is that she proclaimed who Jesus was to a group of people who were looking for God to work. She was looking, and so she saw what God did. You know, if she was not a devoted follower of the Lord, if she was not disciplined in her fellowship with God and her service, she would not have been in the position to witness what God was doing there in the temple. All right, dear church, you know, let us be devoted followers of the Lord. Let's be looking and watching for what God is doing around us. Be watchful, because God is going to show himself. He's going to show how he cares. He's going to show his goodness. I want to also touch on one other aspect that I believe is important in this understanding of Anna. You know, it teaches us that in these seemingly silent years, the Lord preserved a remnant of people that were devoted to him. It shows that the Lord remembers his devoted servants. But I think it's important also to recognize she was a widow, didn't have much, and God honored her. That got me thinking, what else does Luke write about widows? Luke includes in chapter 18 a powerful parable from Jesus on the importance of prayer, and you know what he uses? He uses a widow to tell that story. Luke 18:1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And then he goes on to tell the story of the persistent widow. In Luke chapter 20, we see Jesus expose the Pharisees. He says in Luke 20, verses 46 and 47, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." And then Jesus uses a widow's offering as a tool to teach the importance of faith and sacrificial giving. Remember the widow's mite? You know, we also know that Luke writes about the important moment in the growth of the early church in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. It is there that the central subject is how the Greek-speaking Jewish widows were being treated. You know, Luke highlights for us God's ministry to widows. And I think this plays an important part in the mind of Theophilus, who would have been a Gentile believer, would have been taught most likely by Paul or some of Paul's disciples. What does Paul have to say about widows? It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. listen to what Paul says. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, listen to this. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers, night and day. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And what was it said about Anna? She devoted herself in the temple, fasting and prayer, night and day. And very likely what Luke is doing here is connecting some dots for Theophilus. And he does so for me. How God cares for the widows. Now, widows ought to be honored, especially those that continue in supplication and prayers night and day and who trust in God. Well, this is Anna. She's only mentioned here. She's only spoken of in these three short verses. She overhears what God is doing. And yet God has forever included her in his word. Why? Ultimately, I think the Spirit will make that connection for you in your own life. We've talked to several aspects. Her devotion to the Lord. The caring of widows. About paying attention to what God is doing around us. About positioning ourselves in the work of the Lord so that we are there when God is working. Oh, I trust that this little study of Anna will be a blessing for each of us tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for our time. Thank you for telling us about these dear saints, these dear people, whom I believe, yes, Lord, we will meet someday. And it will be exciting to hear Anna declare of how she felt that day in even greater detail as we sit there or stand there before the Lord. Oh, Lord, we praise you now, for you have brought redemption unto your people. And there is coming a day, and we look forward to it. We look for it. For that completion of our salvation, of when we are released from this presence of sin and ushered into the glorious presence of our dear Savior. May that thought lift our heads this week. In Jesus' name, amen.